John chapter 15. We looked at the first 17 verses last week, and we talked about how Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the vine is the one that produces fruit through the branches, and the branch can't do anything of itself. It has to be attached to the vine. We talked about all that stuff. The fruit that is produced by the vine through the branches is a love for God. It's a love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a love for unbelievers. And it's even a love for our enemies. All the way back when Jesus, he washed the feet of the disciples, he washed the feet of Judas, the one who would betray him, Judas Iscariot. We heard the call to faithfulness, and we saw this compare and contrast between Judas the disciple and Judas Iscariot the deserter. And we were called to be like Judas the disciple, not to be like Judas the deserter, Judas Iscariot. And then verse 17, it ends with another reminder of Jesus' command to love one another, to love the body of Christ, to love the church, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love your Christian family well. And in the next set of verses, our text today begins to describe some of the reasoning behind that. Why? Because it's multiple times Jesus has gone back through this narrative that we have studied as he's been in the upper room. He's gone back to this concept of love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. And now in our next set, he's calling us to love one another. He says, because not everybody that you interact with is going to. Love each other. And let that, he says, be the differentiating factor between those who are in the family of God and those who are not. The way that you care and love for each other as the church, as the followers of Christ, as disciples of Christ, as Christians, brothers and sisters in the adopted family of God, that, he says, is how everybody else who is not in that family is going to know you are really my disciples. And we saw in, as Morgan read in verse 18, he says all this stuff, well, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Verse 17, he says, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Verse 18, if, and really it's the implication, since the world hates you. Love one another. Because the world system, the world, the culture, it is a system that is broken. It is a culture that is broken because of sin. It is going to hate you. Love and be for one another because the world is going to be against and oppose you. Since the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. The world, that word world there is just a reference to the world system. It is simply a reference to the broken creation that has been broken and cursed by sin. The inhabitants of that created world that has been broken have inherited a hatred for God since the fall of man in Genesis 3. The posture of this natural world is set to oppose God. It's not set to obey him. And since that is the case, naturally, there's going to be a hatred for God and a hatred for those who follow God. Those that hate God hate his followers. Those that hate God find like a commonality in the hatred. It's not something that is like super unifying. It's just more of having an agreement on a common enemy. Maybe one group hates God because of, and I'm going to get to why in a minute, but like one group hates God because of this reason and one group hates God because of this reason. They don't necessarily like each other, but they can both agree that they hate God. Then in verse 19, it really cites what I think is the core reason of this hatred, and it talks about belonging. And Jesus talked about this before. You're either a part of the family of God or you're not. You either have been adopted into that divine family, the kingdom of God, and God is your Father, and thus he knows you, and you know him, and you know Jesus, and you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, or you have not. And John is already talked so much in this gospel about the reality of the two forces of influence in our earthly world. There is the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of light. Everyone that is born of earth is born into a world of darkness. Those who repent and believe and follow Jesus are reborn, Genesis 3, into the kingdom of light. Jesus, remember, all the way back, or Genesis 3, John 3, all the way back when Jesus has that conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night, representing the darkness that he is living in, the world of darkness. He comes to Jesus at night in the darkness, and Jesus says, you need to be transformed from darkness into light. You are born into darkness. You need to be reborn, recreated into the kingdom of light. John 15, out of verse 16, he just says this, you did not choose me, he's talking to his disciples, but I chose you. And I chose you to appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide or should remain. So whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, he will give it to you. Verse 19, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus is saying that there is this, you are born into the realm of darkness as a natural human being. Everybody is. You are born with sin and a sin nature. We are sinners by birth and we are sinners by commission. We're all guilty. Everybody lives in darkness. Jesus opens our eyes. God the Father draws us in. Our eyes and our minds and our hearts are opened to the gospel as we hear the wonderful message about forgiveness and freedom and life. And this God who I've rebelled against, he loves me and he gave his son to pay the penalty on my behalf so that I don't have to be condemned and be separated from him forever. I can be free and I can be free to enjoy him in his presence forever. And we hear that and God opens our eyes and we believe and we place our trust in that reality. And the Bible says at that moment we are reborn. We are transferred, it says, in one of Paul's epistles. He says that we are translated from the world of darkness into the realm of his glorious light. That's what John's been talking about. He's getting all the way to this point from there. But there is this unmistakable implication of God's providential activity in these verses. God is at work constantly bringing people to himself. We did not choose God. It says Jesus chose us. God has chosen us and he has remade us and ordained us to go and produce the everlasting fruit of gospel ministry and to know the joy that a life of service and sacrifice for Jesus' sake brings. Christians are called to love each other because the influencers of the world's agenda are actively working to oppose the agenda of God. And so what Jesus is saying is, if you find yourself then being hated by the world, he says in verse 18, if you find yourself being hated by the world, if you find yourself being opposed by the world and its system and those that would be the influencers of the world's system and its culture, don't take it personally. He says, they hated me a long time before they ever had any hatred for you. They hate you and they oppose you because they hate God. It's not about you. It's not about me. If I've experienced some sort of spiritual persecution, if I have some sort of a relationship that is strained for the gospel's sake, if whatever happens, it's not about me. Don't take it personally. If as a Christian you live out your Christianity and represent Jesus well, and there is opposition, earthly speaking, don't take it personally. It's not about you. They don't hate you. They hate God. People hate God because they hate the light. And people hate the light because it exposes their sin. And John has already talked about this, and as he's tying all of these concepts together here in this chapter, as Jesus is again his last interaction earthly alone with his disciples, and he is teaching them all these things. He's like, look, guys, you know, I mean, the world's going to be against you. You want to go live for the gospel? You want to go teach people about the gospel? You want to be a disciple of Christ? You want to follow Jesus? Not a cakewalk. The world is going to hate you. The world and its system, the culture you live in, is going to oppose you. Be ready for that. Don't take it personally. There is opposition to you because they are opposing me, Jesus says. Because Jesus, the light, has shined in the darkness. And early on in John, it says people hated the light because the light exposes their sin. They love the darkness. And they have rejected the light. John 3, 19 and 20. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds, their works are evil. For everyone does wicked things. Everyone that does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And so a Christian who is walking in the light is often the subject of hatred as their life and their lifestyle illuminates the sinfulness of those who love darkness. Verse 20 has a wonderful little nugget of positivity that is kind of buried deep within all of this, like, hey, the world's like really going to be against you. And there's like this one little positive thing, and it's like, no, it's going to be really bad. The same Christian who walks in the light and is this accurate representation of Jesus and lives the gospel and shares the gospel is, again, the subject of hatred by those that love darkness. But that same Christian who lives and represents the gospel well is a beacon of hope for those that God is drawing to himself. They respond to the gospel message. They see and hear from the Christians around them. It says in verse 20, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. But if they keep my word, they will keep yours. If you share the gospel, people will listen. It's yes, there's going to be opposition. Yes, there's going to be people that are slaves to the darkness and love the darkness and hate God and hate Jesus and oppose God and oppose Jesus and oppose the Christian agenda and oppose the scriptures, and they will oppose you because of that hatred. But there will be some who God is drawing to himself. That when they see you and they hear the gospel as you present it, and they see the difference that the family of God and the love that they have for each other, and they're like, wow, there is something to that. God draws them in. They will keep the words of Jesus when you tell them the gospel. People will listen. As you live your life in a way that points others to Jesus, some people will hate you for that. But as you live your life in a way that points others to Jesus, some will respond to the gospel and be saved. When you love, live, and share the gospel, some people will develop a hatred for you. Others will grow to love Jesus. And the persecution of Christians, as I said, it doesn't stem from a hatred for other human beings. It's born from an internal inherited hatred for God. It is not your name that is hated. It is not the name Matt Thomas or whoever that is hated. It is the name Jesus specifically that is hated. And kind of incidentally, in this passage, and Jesus has taught this all along. He's like, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And Philip's like, well, show us the Father. And Jesus is like, I and my Father are one, says all of this stuff. There are so many people today that would claim to know God and would even claim to have a relationship with God or maybe have made peace with God, but will in the same breath reject Jesus. Jesus is in this passage and in his previous interactions with the disciples and his previous teachings in this gospel is just stating that such a claim to know God without knowing and believing and trusting and following Jesus is just unequivocally false. It is an utter impossibility to know God except through Jesus Christ. He's already told his disciples that access through the Father is through him alone. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the presence of the Father except through him. He's made that abundantly clear. So those that would claim to know God somehow or have a relationship with God, or again, have made peace with God somehow, however they would describe it, without recognizing Jesus as their Savior, as their Master, as their Lord, as the Messiah, as the one who died on the cross to pay for their sins, who was buried and rose again. Without that, there is no relationship with God. Those that love darkness, Jesus says, do not know the Father. Their hatred for the light, for truth, for God, will inevitably manifest itself in a hatred for believers. Verse 22, we're nearly down to verse 25. Go on, as Jesus, it says, was sent into the created world that have rejected God as its maker and its master. God looks down on the earth that he created. And Jesus, in the language of time and space, volunteers to go and solve the sin problem. Jesus, the light, shined into the world and illuminated its sinful state. And for this, the world as a whole has not responded to the light and their exposed sin and say, yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I have no hope of reconciling my relationship with God. Yes, I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me from the darkness. Instead, the world has doubled down on its hatred, not only for Jesus, not only for the Father, but for his followers. Since the world hates Jesus, he says, it's going to hate you. When we represent Jesus well, there will be opposition. There will be those who are unhappy about that. And so Jesus, he spends, all of this time talking about this and drawing their attention to this. But then he says in verse 26 and 27, he says, oh yeah, remember the Helper is going to come. The Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to help you. He's going to walk alongside you. He is sent from the Father and sent from the Father to do what? The Holy Spirit, verse 26, 27, is sent to bear witness about Jesus, to point people to Jesus. To bear witness, it means to testify. It's like being a legally binding witness. It's to state under oath the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit is to be this credible witness to point people to Jesus. Jesus being the Messiah, the way, the truth, and the life. This Holy Spirit is our helper. He is the one, again, who walks alongside, the one who works together with us as we do what? As we bear witness about Jesus. This whole chapter is about the vine and the branches and the vine producing fruit and fruitful branches being followers of Jesus that represent him well and unfruitful branches being not followers of Jesus. Those who love God and those who hate God. And Jesus is saying, because of all of these reality, the reality of suffering and persecution, at least on some level, is not a possibility, but a certainty for all who will live life as Jesus did. It's a guarantee. It doesn't mean that you're necessarily going to be called by God to die as a martyr or something like that, but there will be earthly opposition in the earthly realm, and there is certainly in the eternal realm. The forces, the principalities even talks about, the powers, the forces of darkness that are working against you as you are working for Christ. Bank on it. It will happen. It's a guarantee. But in all of that, the encouragement that Jesus offers his followers that are faced with this certainty of earthly opposition and opposition from the spiritual realm, he offers this encouragement to his followers to keep going in spite of these realities. They are there, and those who will observe the gospel-centered life, they will hear your gospel message and they will believe on Jesus. Yes, he's saying, yes, there's going to be many that are going to oppose you. But there will be some who listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit as he is pricking their hearts and as God is drawing them in, as you share the gospel and you live the gospel. Some people will see it, and some people will hear it, and some people will listen. They will believe. That's why we keep going. That's why in the face of opposition, we share the gospel and we live the gospel. It's because somebody is listening. Somebody can be saved. Somebody can hear the Holy Spirit as he is pricking their hearts and convicting them of their sin and convincing them of their need to trust Christ. And God is drawing people in. God is doing all of this. We don't know exactly what he's doing. We don't know who's listening. We don't know who God is drawing. We don't know what kind of questions that people have. We have no idea. Ours is to be faithful. The vine produces the fruit through us when we faithfully live the gospel. Then in chapter 16, again, the unfortunate chapter break, it begins really as the same narrative, because Jesus says, all of these things that I've just said, I say all of this to keep you from turning back. Because if we just kind of have this idea of like, well, if you follow me, people are going to hate you guys. Like, especially in this day, like all the disciples, they were killed because of their follow Jesus. And we're somewhat removed from that, especially here in America with a lot of freedoms that we enjoy. I mean, there's many places in the world where we couldn't do this. We couldn't come and be in a building and have, like, dedicated to church, like, openly. There's no way. We're somewhat removed from this idea of suffering and persecution. But for these that would live that, again, you remember, as we've chronicled just life of Jesus, like, as we're walking through this Gospel of John, like, the religious leaders are seeking right now to kill him. Judas is out there betraying Jesus right now, like during this sentence. Like there's opposition, there's hatred, and he's like, they're going to hate you too. But he said, I tell you all these things not to scare you away, but to draw you in, because there's a helper. There's the Holy Spirit. My Spirit is going to be with you to help you, to strengthen you, and to be with you. Don't quit. Don't turn back because the helper is there with you, but don't turn back because people will listen. Some people will listen and some people will believe. There is an hour coming when he describes in the first couple verses of chapter 16, as Morgan read, there is an hour coming when you will be kicked out of the synagogues because you preach the gospel. You go to church, like we'd say, and you preach the gospel in church and the religious leaders kick you out because they love darkness rather than light. He tells them there's an hour coming when people will seek to kill Christians, believing they are doing exactly what God wants. I can't help but think, in the book of Acts, is Saul of Tarsus, Pharisee, a religious leader, goes around killing Christians, thinking he's doing the work of the Lord. Jesus says, remember during these moments that I told you these moments would come. Whenever you face opposition, remember that I told you opposition was coming. Let the reality of opposition not be the cause for you to fear, or worse, to forsake, but to remain faithful as you find truth in the words that Jesus has spoken. God will use you to point people to Jesus. That alone should be motivation enough for us in the face of opposition, whatever that may look like, to remain faithful. Because God can use us to make a difference for eternity in the life of someone else. God can use us to change the world one person at a time. You never know who God is drawing to himself. God is working all things together for the glory of Jesus' name. And it is not simply that he is doing one thing in my life at once. He's doing 10,000 things every second. And he has orchestrated this interaction and this interaction and this interaction. And maybe it's like, okay, you know, I go and I hand a 5-Eleven card to the cashier or somebody. I'm like, well, they didn't trust Christ. Well, that is part of God's providential plan to be, you know, step one of 1,000. And the next day they run into somebody who invites them to church, and they go to that church and they say, I don't know. I don't know. We have no idea. And like Mike talked about this, you know, a chance that, you know, we had to share the gospel this week. It was really cool. And it turned into an opportunity not just to share the gospel with one person, but what, 8, 9? And it's all because Christians are loving each other well, and because Christians are opening their lives and their homes to people that aren't Christians, to create these opportunities of a common bond of suffering, but suffering with no hope and suffering with hope. And people have seen that and they have asked, what is that? That's what this talks about. We saw that live. Like, Mike, you were freaking out like the next day. I'm like, dude, it's like her, it's like Jesus just said that. And then, like, it happened right in front of us. It's wild. God is doing 10,000 things at once. Love each other well. The Holy Spirit can take that and change the world one person at a time, because some people will respond and some people will believe. Let's pray.